Morning. Great to be with you, and thanks for such a warm welcome. Not just, you know, I thought I'll ask Phil Gibson to come out the front here. I thought, oh, what have I done? Phil, come out to here. We know what you've done. But no, it's great. Just as a family, you know, just to be warmly received amongst you, it's wonderful. It really is. Dangerous words to sing set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. Isaiah said about the Holy Spirit that he would be a spirit of burning. We had a bonfire in the garden yesterday, just burning some garden rubbish and stuff. But when fire starts, whatever goes into it just gets burned. Are we really prepared for the Holy Spirit to come and do that? You know, we want the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to encourage us and pat us on the back. But for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and burn, that's a big thing to pray. God, just don't let me be Lord of my own life anymore, because that's what we're singing, that I can't control. I don't want to dictate to you, Holy Spirit, but I want you, Holy Spirit, to tell me what to do, to make me and to mold me, and to put a fervent, ardent love in my heart for my Savior Jesus. So that they were singing songs like, give you our adoration, wonderful, beautiful. And then one day we sing those things and the lights go on. And that's my prayer as I'm praying things like that. That song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I think that's the most, that's a Christian song I've sung more than any other. I used to sing it several times a day as a prayer, open my eyes, God. And I think one day we'll be singing stuff like that, and we'll sing in beautiful one, and all of a sudden we'll just see Jesus. Not literally, but we'll just be, wow, Jesus is great, and we've just something, the penny's dropped. And that's what I pray when we sing stuff like this, that it's so easy to sing words like that, but let it be reality in our lives. Let the stuff I'm bringing today be reality in our lives. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And on the whole, we're going to be staying in Ephesians today. We're going to do the whole book of Ephesians today. Not just a couple of verses, not a chapter, but we're going to do the whole book of Ephesians. And you're looking at your watches and thinking, my goodness, how long is he going to be here for? We've got a rehearsal this afternoon. I just want to give you a few key points to the book of Ephesians today. Because if you understand these key points, it will help you understand the gospel, and it will help you understand the way the Apostle Paul and the apostles of the New Testament think. So let's go. We'll start at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll read through to chapter 2, verse 6. Paul's praying that you'll know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God put all things under his feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We'll leave it there. Paul, talking about God raising Jesus from the dead. And where is Jesus now? At the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Jesus sat down at God's right hand. And then Paul goes on to paint a very black picture, not just of them out there, but of the way we all used to live, doing what we wanted, when we wanted, how we wanted. We were lost. We were children of disobedience. We were subject to God's wrath. God was angry with us. And if it had if the Bible stopped at the end of Ephesians 2, verse 3, we'd have all been hopeless. But there's two words at the beginning of verse 4. Somebody called it the hinge that the whole Bible turns on. These two words are probably the two most important words, I would say, in the whole Bible. But God. We were hopeless. We were helpless. We hadn't got a chance. But God. And it brings God into the equation. Paul brings God into the equation of our lostness, of our hopelessness, of our desperate situation, and of our sin. But God. And what does it say about God? He's rich in mercy. We've got lots of sin, but God is rich in mercy. And what does he go on to say? Because of the great love with which he loved us. Great love. Rich in mercy and great love. But God. So all of this today, what I'm going to talk about is because of God, and it's because he's rich in mercy, and it's because of his great love. That's the foundation of it all. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're singing to Jesus. That's why we're singing about being new people with a hope, because of God, because he's rich in mercy that will never run out, and because of his great love with which he loves us. He loves us with a great love. So Jesus, where is he? You don't sound too sure. He's at the right hand of God. Jesus died. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. Go to verse 5 of Ephesians 2. When we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus, raised to life, made alive, raised up and seated in the heavenly places. Us as Christians, God made us alive, raised us up into heavenly places and made us sit with him. Has anyone ever asked you to do something and then somebody else has asked you to do something and you say, I can't be in two places at once? Have you ever said that to somebody, or has anyone ever said it to you? As a Christian, you are in two places at once, because according to what the Bible says there, this isn't one day when you die. But right now, linked in with Jesus, you're seated with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, not just got your bum on the seat in this school here this morning, but you've got your bum on a seat in the heavenly places this morning. Not just your bottom is in two places at once, but you are in two places at once. What do you mean, Phil? I don't understand. Let's explain it to us a bit more. As Christians, we are linked with Jesus. Everything that has happened to Jesus since he has been made alive has happened to us as well. God made Jesus alive, he made us alive. God raised Jesus up, God raised us up. God sat Jesus down at his right hand, and we are now seated at his right hand. And as far as God is concerned, there were just two races of people on earth. Non-Christian and those who are in Christ. We're watching on the BBC News this morning about how 50 years ago the blacks in America marched and how it was one of the turning points of racial equality in America. As far as God is concerned, there's not black, white, brown, yellow. God doesn't put us into those classes. God doesn't separate us into men, women, rich, poor. God's not interested in those things anymore. God either looks at us in one way or the other and sees us, do we belong to Jesus or do we not belong to Jesus? That's the only deciding factor now. So for us as Christians, we don't judge people by their colour, by their gender, by how rich or by how poor they are, the colour of their skin and things like that. The big deciding thing is, does this person belong to Jesus? Are they in Jesus and linked to him? Or are they out of Jesus? And as you go through the Bible, loads of times in the New Testament, you'll read about verses in the Bible that tell us something is true of us, something has happened to us because we are in Christ Jesus. Can anyone give me any examples of any verses that tell us what we are, who we are, what we have, because we are in Christ Jesus? Go on then. Can you remember any of the verse? Doesn't matter if it's word perfect. Hang on. Go on, Trish. Go on. Yeah, if anyone, who does it apply to? Anyone, that means anyone. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That's anyone. So your past is gone. And as a Christian, you don't have to keep on rehearsing the past, digging up the past, looking for bad things and insecurities in the past. They are gone. I know for me, if I wanted to, I could dig up a fresh insecurity every day. Why bother? It's gone. It's buried. I am a new person. Any other ones? That's probably the people's favourite one. Can anyone tell me any others? Go on, there are loads. Yeah. Yeah, in Christ, you were once far off from God, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. What about Colossians 1 verse 13 tells us that we were, God has transferred us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Ephesians 1 verse 3, that God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Can I encourage you? Literally, I'll get on my knees and plead with you because this is a game changer. This will change your life. This will change the way you think about yourself, the way you view yourself. Lynn and I were talking about this morning. It is not important when you read your Bible how much you read. You don't have to read 10 chapters every day. If I'm honest, I read at most 2 verses a day, apart from a Saturday where I'll try and read a chapter of one of the Gospels. Most days, I'll read a verse or half a verse of the Bible. I'll stay in it. I'll think about it. I'll pray over it. But when you read the New Testament, especially the letters like Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. When you read phrases like in Christ, in whom, in him, because of Jesus, underline it, circle it, put an asterisk. Do something in your Bible or in your Bible app if you've got it on your phone or whatever. Do something to highlight it and make it stand out. Because this is who you are as Christians. And one of the reasons we get so defeated, so messed up, struggling with the past and struggling with these issues is because we haven't got the correct identity of who we are in Christ Jesus. Who's seen the film Peter Pan? You know, the very first one. Remember that? Remember Tinkerbell? She dies, yeah? And how does Tinkerbell come back to life? Do you believe in fairies? You know, and it's got us all there chanting, going, we believe in fairies. We believe Tinkerbell. This isn't anything to do with that. This is what I'm talking about this morning, literally taking the facts, not wishful thinking of who you would like to be, but the reality of who you are now as Christians and what the Bible tells us in Romans 12, to renew our minds, to change our way of thinking. If you want to just muddle your way to heaven, you can do so. But the Bible tells us we're in a fight and God has given us a sword called the Bible with which to fight with. And the only way it will be effective in the fight is if it gets in our hands and gets in our brain and gets in our heart and we start to remember who we are. So when we want to go the old way, we think, no, I'm a new creation. That's not who I am anymore. I used to look at that stuff. I used to drink that stuff. I used to go there. I used to smoke that. I used to say that. I used to listen to that. But I am a new person now. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So you need to realize who you are as Christians. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, God created the world in how many days? 6 days. What did God do on the seventh day? Yeah, not because he was a bit pooped, you know, like me after 10 minutes weeding in the garden thinking, oh, my back. You know, God just sort of rested and looked and enjoyed it. God wasn't worn out after 6 days' work. It didn't tax. It didn't push him to his limit. God just, wow, look at that. Right. What did Jesus cry out on the cross just before he died? It is finished. Then, a few days later, God raised him from the dead. What did Jesus do then? We read about it. Jesus sat down. Because one of the things sitting down tells us is, oh, I'm glad that's done. Finished. So when Jesus, which means because of all of this, so Paul is saying here, because of everything I've written in chapters 1, 2, and 3, because Jesus has died, because of God's great love, because he's rich in mercy, because God has made you alive, he's raised you up, and because God has made you sit down, now walk as a Christian. That's his next point. You sit first and you rest in what Jesus has done for you and you put aside your own efforts of trying to impress God, and only then does God say to you, okay, now you're sitting, now you start to walk. It means how you live as a Christian, how you conduct yourself as a Christian. Before we learn to walk, we have to learn to sit. We have to learn that what I now do for Jesus doesn't earn me points, doesn't secure me in heaven. Jesus has done that. What I am doing now, the way I am to live as a Christian, is out of gratitude of my heart to God, and it's working out the new life that God has put in me. So, Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say to you in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the unbelievers do, in the darkness of their mind. Paul is saying, don't live your life the way the people outside the church do. Walk differently. Live differently. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So God's saying, look, you're children of God. Be like a normal child would. Want to be like its father. And walk, that's that word used again, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So Paul is saying, now you're trusting in Jesus, walk in love. And how did Jesus walk in love? He gave himself up for everybody. So that means if we love one another, we've got to be prepared to sacrifice time, effort, money, care, concern for one another. Look out for one another. Ephesians 5, verse 8. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So where we go, we should bring the light of God with us, walking as children of light. Have you ever been somewhere where it's pitch black and you've lit a match? Happens. It lights the room up. Even if it's really, really, really dark. Even if it's really, 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 really dark and you light a little bitty match. Did you hear that? The darker it is, the more effective it is. That's profound. That's good stuff. You go down in a coal mine, big pit. And have you ever been in big pit? Yeah. And he turns the light off. And it is black. You can't see your hand in front of your face. Literally, you can't. And then he puts on a little bitty light. And what happens? You know, the darkness swamps the light and the light goes out and runs out the room going like that. That doesn't happen, does it? Does that happen? Yeah. That little bit of light brings light in the darkness. And that's what God wants us to be. And we can be so overwhelmed by the darkness that's going on. But as we've just heard, the darker it is, the more effective the light is. And we've got to shine as lights, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, 5 to 16. Be careful then how you walk. Doesn't mean sort of, you know, watch where you're going. Oh, nearly trodden it there. Doesn't mean like that. When the Bible uses the word walk, it means watch how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. This is a good one. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This is practical stuff. Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. And because the days are so evil, Paul says, make the best use of your time. Don't waste it. Think about how you live. You know, I worked it out just a few days ago. If I spend 10, 15 minutes a day on Facebook, that's just a little bitty bit of time. But over a week, it's just over an hour. And over a month, it's 4 or 5 hours. And over a year, it's 12, 5, 60 hours, which is four and a half days spent on Facebook. And I'm not knocking Facebook. It could be anything. It can be newspapers. These things can be useful, but they can also be very addictive and life-sapping. Gaming, just goofing around and doing all kinds of stuff. Paul says, be careful how you live. Be wise. Colossians 1 verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That worthy there means in the same weight as, according to. How great is Jesus? Is Jesus great? According to how great and how wonderful you think Jesus is, that's how much you will live your life to him. If you think Jesus is, yeah, he's all right, Jesus is, he's cool, then, you know, it'll be cool for you to come to church occasionally, it'll be all right for you to say your prayers occasionally. But if you think, wow, Jesus is wonderful, or as somebody once wrote, if Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Jesus is God who created all of this and he died for me. Then nothing I can do can be too great for me to make for him. The person who wrote that, Jim Elliot, 50 or 60 years ago, speared to death in the Amazonian rainforest by Indians there who was trying to preach the gospel to him. First contact with his tribe, and him and his friends speared on the beach because he thought Jesus was worth it. And as a result of that, more missionaries went and more missionaries went. And the people who speared them on that day are now evangelists and preaching the gospel and everything. Yeah, it's wonderful. As Christians, because we're trusting in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, it should affect every area of our life, our character. We should be hard-working, honest, forgiving, generous, holy people. Not just because we've got a list of instructions. You belong to Valleys Family Church, therefore you must be. But because we've sat down in Jesus, we've realized what he's done for us, we've given up trying to impress God, and now, right, now I'm a new person, I'm going to live for God. It should affect our relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, friends, one another, people outside. You know, if all we hear as Christians is, husbands, you need to love your wives. Husband, you need to be caring for your wife. No! That's bankrupt. It's no good. That won't get you anywhere. That, if you're going to listen to stuff like that, tune in. Oprah Winfrey and the other people like that, that'll help you even more. The Bible says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Every single instruction Paul gives isn't just a moral instruction, do good, be nice, be kind. It's because Jesus did this for you, therefore you live this way. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Why should a husband love his wife? Go on. Husbands are going, oh, I don't know. Didn't even know I had to do it. Manita. Why should a husband love the wives? They love their own bodies. The reason Paul gives here, though, why a husband should love his wife is because Jesus loves the church, his bride. And he gave himself for her, to care for her, to make her holy, to bring her to God, to protect her. So husbands, you need to love your wife, care for your wife, protect her, make her more like Jesus, because then you've been an imitator of Jesus and God, the way Jesus gave himself for his bride. So it's not just a case of, go on, pull your socks up, buy some flowers and love your wife. No, it's love your wife because Jesus loves his bride. Anybody here who's got responsibility, whether it's responsibility in the home, responsibility to an employer, responsibility in government, Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 7. Slaves, servants, workers, housewives, husbands, people at home, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God from your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord, not for men. Man, this is a kick in the pants for me, this one. Times at work where I can't get my mojo, where I, you know, they're not really got the umph to get into the work that day. Well, it tells you there that my boss isn't a guy called Dave, but it's a saviour called Jesus. And that's who we're all ultimately working for, whether we're in employment or unemployment. The boss over our lives is Jesus. So whatever you do, whether you're doing your homework, whether you're doing your schoolwork, whether you're doing housework, whether you're helping somebody in any way, the Bible says, don't just do it for them, but do it for Jesus. If you take this attitude, when you get out of bed tomorrow morning, it will change the way you do it. It will change the way you complain. It will change the way you get through your work, because at the end of the day, it's not the boss or the government who give you the money. It's Jesus who gives you the money. It's Jesus who's the one who's your employer. So go to him with your cares, your concerns. And I'm not just talking about people who are in employment, people at school. Whatever you do, do it for Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving, just as in Jesus, God forgave you. Right, don't put your hands up. But has anybody in this building this morning ever run up the wrong way? Yeah, they have. That's a problem. That's a problem with having more than one person in a church. There'll be times where we'll get offended, we'll rub each other up the wrong way, we'll get cross, we'll take offense, we'll give offense. Whoever's right, whoever's wrong, I'm not going into that. But the Bible says, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgive one another. Why? Because God's forgiven you everything. And in the Bible, Jesus tells a parable of a man who, if you put it in modern day terms, had a debt of several hundred million pounds. And his master wiped it out. And then he went out, and there was a man who owed him a couple of thousand pounds. And he got hold of him and said, where's my money? And the master saw it and said, I've cancelled your debt. You need to cancel this guy's debt as well. We need to forgive one another. Not because the preacher out the front tells you to be all nice, happy people who have cheesy grins on your faces and everything's always rosy. No. You need to forgive for the number one reason: Jesus has forgiven you. So if you've got anything against anyone, or by the end of the year you might have, and you probably will have, forgive. There's lots of other reasons as well, but we won't go into them today. You need to forgive because it's part of walking in the light and being a Christian. So, first of all, sit. You trust in Jesus. You rest in what he's done. Secondly, you walk your life in this world. You live as a Christian. And then last of all, stand. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 11 and 13 to 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the rest of that. Four times in those few verses, Paul says to the Christian to stand. First of all, you sit. That's the most important thing. You come to Jesus, you get saved, you rest in what Jesus has done, and then it affects your life, the way you practically live your life day to day. So you begin to walk, and then you stand. Now, if I'd have written the Bible, and it's probably just as well I didn't, but I wouldn't have put stand, I'd have put march forward. Because that's the way I'd have viewed it. But the reason Paul puts stand is because we're just standing and holding on to what's already ours. We don't have to make blessings and peace and joy and everything God has got for us. We've got to bind the devil and cast the devil out and do this and do that in order to get it. We've already got it in Jesus. What we have to do is stand and defend what we've been given. We don't have to fight to obtain it. We have to fight to retain it. And that is vitally important, because Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Peter says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Bible says that God will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We get them as part of the salvation package. It's like a burglar comes into your home. The home is already yours. The television is already yours. The video, DVD, PlayStation thingy, entertainment media station is already yours. The stuff in the house is already yours. You don't have to fight and say, right, we'll have a wrestling match now and see the winner gets it. You get the baseball bat from under your bed, or the air pistol, or the rolling pin, or, you know, just show him these buns, baby, and, you know, he'll run off. But whatever it is, you'll fight for what's yours, because it is already yours. What are you laughing at? These buns. Yeah. You know, there have been times in my life where I felt, I just can't take the pressure anymore. Whether it's from temptation or frustration or just the oppressing circumstances, I've been in. You know, sometimes I regret using a tablet as my Bible. Because what I want to do now, I can't do with a tablet. You've got tablets as well. Stuart, please forgive me. Please forgive me. There's been times where in my bedroom, I've done this. I said, God, I don't know what to do anymore. I feel beaten. I feel defeated. I feel a miserable excuse for a Christian. But I'm standing on your word. If I did that with my tablet, you'd have just heard a crunch. And I took my shoes off. Yeah, just two sweaty imprints there for life on his Bible. And I've stood on God's word. God, I can't do anything else. But you've promised me in your word that you're going to take me safely, securely to heaven. You're going to watch over me. You're going to provide for me and my family. And I can't see how it's going to happen right now. But God, I'm standing on your word and on your promises. And whatever the devil might whisper in my ear, I've been along to Blackwood Job Centre. And every fortnight I had to sign on. It was like I had a little imp on my shoulder laughing in my ear every week saying, look at you, what's become of you, having to go and sign on. And I would just say, God, I'm trusting in you. God, I'm believing in you. God, I'm holding on to your word. That's what Paul means. He says, stand, withstand, stand firm. And after you've done everything, then you stand. And that's what we have to do. But we will only stand effectively if, first of all, we've learned to sit and rest in Jesus and in what he's done for us. We'll only live effectively as Christians and walk effectively as Christians if, first of all, we've got to learn to sit and rest in Jesus, in that but God who's so rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. He made us alive. He raised us up and he caused us to sit. So we trust in Jesus and say, Jesus, you've done it all. It's finished. I now rest in you. But that doesn't mean the rest of your life you just sort of, look at them losers. You know, going to church every week, praying, reading their Bibles. I don't have to do that. No. Because from that viewpoint of sitting, and you're still sitting, and while you're sitting, you start to walk. So you're in three places at once. Two places. You're sitting in the heavenly realms, and you're living as a Christian on this earth. And you're learning to love, to forgive, to live as light in the darkness. And when oppression and despair and discouragement and things that would just squeeze you in and knock you down, you stand. But you can only walk and you can only stand once you've learned to. You can only walk and you can only stand once you've learned to. Yes. This week, look at things from that new perspective. When you've been lifted up, when you go to the top of a mountain, when you go up to a high building, you see things from a different perspective. You've got a good view. Things take on a different viewpoint. God's lifted us up. Jesus, God lifted him up far above all power, rule, dominion, authority, every name that could be given. And Jesus is above it all. Like an aeroplane, turbulence is coming, so he goes a bit higher. And that's what God has done for us. He's lifted us up and says, okay, as far as your salvation is concerned, sit down, take a rest, no more work. But then this week, walk. Don't goof around. Make the most of every opportunity. Walk as children of light because you are light. Be kind, forgiving, tender-hearted, love your wives, love your children, love your spouse. Be light in the world and take your stand when the devil comes and tries to rob you and oppress you and discourage you. But God, He's so rich in mercy. And it's all because of the great love with which He loved us. Thanks, Joe.